Excellent, this is being recorded. Hello, recording people. Good to have you. Thanks for coming. It's a real joy to be able to do something like this. Andrew was just asking me how I feel about a day like today, and one of the things I was very glad to say was days like today are some of the reasons that I'm in ministry in the first place. I grew up in a Christian home. I heard a lot of things about Jesus, but I realised probably at the point at which I came back to Christian faith when I was a bit older, that actually I'd never really understood the Bible for myself on my own terms. It's one of those things that, to some extent, I didn't think that I needed to do. But actually, it wasn't until I started really digging into the Bible for myself that I started to really grow and understand what God had to say to me. And so it's days like this that we hope are going to be incredibly useful for equipping us to dig into God's Word. Friends, there are days when you open your Bible and you think, this is a wonderful and glorious thing, I'm so glad I read this. And there are days when you open your Bible and think, I can't make the first bit of a clue about what's going on in this passage. Why is this here? I'm confused. I'm a little angry. I don't know what to do. Well, do you know what? That's really good news for us, because that's going to bring us to ask better questions of God's Word and therefore help us to grow as Christians. When we are trying to figure out what does it mean to live for Jesus, we're trying to figure out how to apply God's Word. If I want to apply God's Word, I first need to understand God's Word. If I want to understand God's Word, I need to actually think, what is this passage saying to me? Why did Peter write this letter? The big question we're going to be asking this morning. Why was this bit of history written? Why record this psalm this way? If I haven't actually comprehended what the words on the page mean in kind of normal, understandable English, then I'm not going to really be able to say, what does God say to me? I might make some lazy assumptions or kind of fill in the blanks in my own head of what I think God is probably saying. But if I'm honest, I'll probably just default to stuff I've heard before. So the very basic start of today, we're going to think about what it means to just comprehend a Bible passage. How to get from a block of text in front of me to at least a bare understanding of what the text is about. Now, Tim, if you could jump on a slide. You're on holiday and you find an old letter. You've been sent out and someone says, on this island, there's loads of things we don't know and we want to know more about this island. And you go into an old home on this island, you find an old letter. When you talk to the person next to you, what would you want to find out? What would you do with that letter if you wanted to find out information about this island? What would you want to know? So talk to the person next to you, you find an old dusty letter. What do you do with it? Go. Okay. What would you do? What would you want to know? How would you find out? Somebody would be able to take us. What would you start with?
Who wrote the letter?
Who wrote the letter? Yeah, excellent. Who's the author?
Who received the letter?
Yeah, who's the letter to? Keep going.
When is it dated?
Yeah, when is the letter from?
Same.
Same, yeah. Well, how else might you think about when is this letter from? Yeah. Does it mention people or places or things that are happening at the time? Do we get a sense of what world this letter is written into? What else might we look for?
The language they address the person with.
Yeah. What kind of language can we have?
Like if it's a friend or a family member.
Yeah. Bank statements and love letters read differently, hopefully. these are important things. What else?
It also could not be in English. Language.
Yeah, what language is this written in? It tells you a huge amount about who is writing and even who they're writing to a lot of the time. Good.
We were saying letters often are part of correspondence, so if you can like try and infer whether this is responding to some previous things that someone has said, or like can you pick up what their relationship is through some stories or events or things that are referenced?
Yeah. Letters give you some context for the person who wrote it, who they wrote it to. Even things like what kind of names are used, what kind of places are referenced. There is a load of things that you want to find out. And actually, as I was saying, tone really matters. You don't read a love letter in the same way as a bank statement, because you don't think they're between the same kinds of people. If you do read one as the other, you're going to make a lot of interpretive mistakes. and therefore you won't be able to understand the thing that you're reading. So actually being able to answer all those questions is important if you just find this random letter. Let me say, when we come to God's word, we often don't ask those questions, and that's why we sometimes struggle to read it. If I think Leviticus was written for me in 21st century St. Andrews and I should apply it directly with absolutely no thought whatsoever, I'm going to have a very confusing day. Because there's a lot of things that God wrote to his people in that place at that time that do teach us today. But actually, I've got to start thinking, why was this written down for those who originally read it? In what way was it written down for those who read it? And given all the differences of time in between, how can I apply that to my life here and now? And one of the things I'd love to say as we go into this is that process should be a real joy. Those questions are hard with some of the books of the Bible. But as we do those things, there's a real sense of discovery that we may not have otherwise had. And we will learn a lot more. And actually, when you think, what if I picked up the letter of 2 Peter? I found it on the floor in a dusty Ephesus or Rome somewhere. What would I want to learn about this letter as I went? And so we're going to start with a few questions, 5 starter questions for any Bible book. Who is the author? To whom was it written? When was it written? What is the genre of writing? And primarily, what's the big point? So author, recipient, date, and style. Those are some of the biggest things that you will come to. Now, we're just going to take a couple minutes. Who is the author? To whom was it written? And when was it written? Those first 3 questions. Just back in your pairs for a few minutes. There's a couple of passages. You've got to put it out in front of you, so it won't be too hard to find. Just look at those things and try and get a sense of who is the author. And when I say this, not just by name, I mean, it's literally written 2 Peter. That shouldn't be too hard. But Peter, in what sense? What's happening to him? Why is he writing this? What can you get from those things? And who's he writing to, and what do we learn about them? And do we get a sense of when from it? So a couple minutes with the person next to you again. Work through those passages and see what you come to. Okay, let's pull back together. Right. Fairly simple question at the start. Who is the author of this letter? Someone say the silly answer, come on, it's really easy.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, basically, first line, excellent. But interesting, what is he pointing out about himself there, and why do you think that matters? Okay, yeah, so specifically this is from this Simon Peter.
What? His credentials, like why you should listen.
Yeah. Someone keep building on that?
He knows his job, he's an apostle, but he also knows his place. He puts that he's a servant first.
Yeah. And his apostleship, the role he's been given by Jesus in being a servant of Jesus, is going to be quite significant in this letter based on his own experiences as he talks about those. Any other things we hear about Peter here?
What is an apostle writing, like directly writing to the people of, like the Christian people, hence like to those who have obtained the faith, about what God wants to tell them?
Yeah. So Peter thinks that he has both the responsibility and ability to write something authoritative to these people. Good. Keep going. What else do we find? Possibly in the second passage, so 1:13-18, anything that adds to who's writing this? Now, we know that it's Peter, but again, Peter, in what sense? What's going on in Peter's life here?
About to die.
Yeah. John, where do we find that?
So in verse 14, mm-hmm. I know that the putting of my body will be soon. So this is the deathbed letter of the apostle. So that seems to be striking.
Yeah. That is significant, and it should make us think. If Peter thinks this is about the last thing he's ever going to write to these people, this is going to be really important. This is going to be something that he thinks they're going to need to hold on to after he's died. But what else do we hear about him? What does he say about himself in 1:13-18? What is Peter's experience being that he points out?
He says two words, eyewitness.
Yeah.
And I mean, eyewitness of His Majesty sounds very poetic, so you could interpret it as they had some spiritual experience or whatever, but...
Johnny, grab a seat next to John. Sorry, Renee, continue.
So there's some, like, he's personally experienced something about Jesus. So that links him to Jesus in a more direct way.
Yeah. It's going to be very significant, this letter, that Peter wasn't just the apostle, but was eyewitness of His Majesty. If you read on that section, he's referring to the Transfiguration. So Peter seeing Jesus shining with glory on the mountain. That experience has coloured all of Peter's ministry. And actually that sense of being an eyewitness. I was there when he was there. I saw who he was and what he did. In verse 18, we ourselves heard the voice of God on the mountain. That gives Peter an authority that, when you come to chapter 2, some others who would claim to have an authority don't actually have. And that's going to be a very big deal in this letter as we read it. Peter's authority really matters. Anything we get from chapter 3 on Peter's authorship? I think it's just one thing in 3 verse 1 that's quite important.
Is this the second letter?
Second letter, yes. There's a pre-existing history of these people. They know him. This is not out of the blue, actually. Peter knows those that he's writing to, and so knows the situation that he's writing to quite keenly. And again, that should matter for how we read this. Okay, second question. To whom was it written? We've already been kicked off on this a little bit, but who's it being written to? What's going on where he's writing? And if you have a faith equal to the man who saw Jesus personally transformed on the mountaintop, that's a big deal. That's a faith worth having. You don't lack something because you didn't have the eyewitness testimony that Peter saw, because you have Peter's testimony. That really matters for this letter again, the authority that it has. Anything else about those whom it was written to that we can point out?
Yeah, we know that Paul also wrote it.
Yes, I have.
You know who, but you know someone.
Yes, that tells you a number of things. Number one, this is probably slightly later in New Testament history because letters have started going out to multiple people. And Peter's already referring to Paul's other letters, if you notice this, as scripture. That's a very big deal when you start to think about how this is written.
Sam, why do you say that?
So, chapter 3, verse 16, end of verse 16, there are some things written in the heart to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So, including Paul's letters under the word scripture in Peter's words here, which is actually hugely foundational for understanding these letters themselves. Other things that we know about those he's writing to, how does Peter feel about these people? Yeah, over and over and over again. Peter loves these people that he's writing to. And it's good to just get a sense as you go of the situation of those he's writing to. We'll think about that more as we go. When was it written? It's not very obvious. There aren't particularly date markers in this, other than this is the second letter Peter's written, and he references Paul's other letters, so later in that period, after a load of other stuff has happened. We can at least take that away. But also close to the end of Peter's life, potentially. Now, we've been asking these questions. What is the genre of writing? This is very obvious. It's a letter because it has the from and to. But there's loads of genres of writing. And very importantly, as you come to any book of the Bible, you must ask the question, what style of writing am I reading? Here's just a little list here. But these you would all interpret differently. Again, it's just good to have that in your mind, and we'll recommend some resources later that will help you think about those kind of things. The next thing is, well, what's the big point of the letter? If you want to get to what is the big point of a letter in the New Testament, here are some really important tools that you're going to need. Now, these are going to be on the next screen, so don't feel like you have to write them all down. You're going to have a good bit of time to work on this. But are there any repeated words or ideas? It's a little laser pointer, that's great. What is being repeated over and over again in this letter? Because often, actually, if you want to make a point in a piece of writing, repetition is the way that you do it. Something that I find really informative as a person who originally had a science degree, you can't translate diagrams over thousands of years, really. So if you want to say something and make an emphasis, you have to do it verbally. And so how do you do that? Well, not by like putting a highlighter over something or drawing a big box around it, but actually just by repeating it and repeating it again. So if an author is stressing something, they really want their readers to understand. Next, tone. Is this a happy letter, a sad letter, angry letter, informative letter? Very important as you read it. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Not the happiest start to a bit of writing, but if you go and read Galatians, it's a very tense letter. Second Peter's a little different. Is the author addressing a particular issue to the original audience, so what is going on where they are? What is the author specifically teaching about God? Again, we want everything in the Bible we know is theocentric. God is in the middle. It's all about him. So actually what it says about God is key to our understanding. And what instructions is the author giving? What does he want them to do with what he's writing to them? And as we're reading them, one of the other things that we must do continuously is just ask, well, what big questions is this raising for me? The better questions you ask of a Bible text, the better you will dig into it. Better to have 100 things you don't know that you go and work at and find out and do the work on, than kind of 5 vague assumptions that you think you know but you're not sure. So, time for you to actually do this. So we're going to spend the next kind of 15, 20 minutes just go through all of 2 Peter. It's not that long a letter. If you're in twos, you can split it in half and come back to each other. But just try and go through these things. And for a bonus round at the end, come up with a summary sentence of the book. Now that is just, if you can in one, no matter how long, sentence, try and summarise what's the main point of this book? What is the purpose of why Peter has written this to those he's written it to? We're going to come to that at the very end of this session, and it's the kind of thing that Christy and John are going to talk about through the rest of the day. But you've got 20 minutes, have a read through, chat about these things, see where you get to, and then we'll come and chat about them soon. Enjoy. Okay then, don't worry if we didn't get all the way there. One of the wonderful things is that you'll have the rest of this morning on 2 Peter, then you'll have the rest of your life to come back to it whenever you wish. And one of the joyful things is that as we keep digging into God's word, so we find new things. I have had the wonderful privilege of studying Mark's gospel, this is not hyperbole, now 16 times in different church contexts, and it's still a joy. As my Mark group this year will know, I'm slightly too into it as we go through Mark, but I keep learning new things because God keeps speaking, which is great. So, repeated words or ideas. I'm going to start just picking bits of the room. These two tables here, any repeated words or repeated ideas you found as you're going through the book?
Knowledge,
great. Other things?
The qualities.
Like what? So actually, one of the things that keeps coming up, like holiness in some way, living the Christian life out, keeps coming up in a significant way. Good, other things?
The presence of false teachers and prophets among the people as well.
Yeah, excellent. Any other things? This question is just going to be aimed at you guys, so anything else?
Love judgment.
Yeah.
And instruction as well, especially from chapter 2 onwards.
Yeah. Chapter 2, judgment of the false teachers. Chapter 3, a much wider judgment is coming. Good. I had Notice so often in this letter, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior, and sometimes Jesus is Lord and Savior. It's just interesting that it's rarely ever just Jesus by himself, but actually titles as well. The witness of the apostles and the prophets. Notice how many references to the apostles' testimony, Peter's testimony, eyewitnesses, Paul's letters, or different things from the Old Testament, different Bible stories, different things from the prophets. Actually, Peter wants you to get this is a letter with history, not just recently, but in the distant past. Holiness and growth, different qualities that he wants them to pick up on how he wants them to live. False teaching, coming judgment. Fantastic. I'm sure there's other things that you found, like the word beloved just keeps coming up again and again and again. He loves these people. Okay. Next, notice any structure. I realise I didn't even say this question the first time. Kind of up to about halfway. Anything you notice structurally, where would you break up the letter into bits?
From the start to verse 16.
Okay, yeah.
It's kind of talking about like loving the last hope for Christ, and then from 16, yeah, probably to nearly the start of chapter 3, is kind of a warning of those who aren't doing that, and then, yeah, like, kind of consequences of that.
Yeah, excellent. Just for the sake of time, here's a couple of things. An initial greeting, something about growing in God's grace. Testimony of the Apostles, you can have that in its own little section. Peter talking about his eyewitness experience. Evaluation of the false teachers, you could split that down into lots of other bits. There are kind of almost four distinct sections within chapter 2, but all a bigger thing. And it's right at the heart of the letter, the coming day of the Lord, and then standing firm in grace. Notice, starts with growing in God's grace, ends with standing firm in God's grace. Peter wants you to stand very firm in God's grace the whole time. And right in the middle, against what? Well, against the problem of the false teachers. Next, tone. Kind of middle bit. What do we think the tone of this letter is and why?
Urgency.
Good. Why do you say that?
Because, especially in the middle, towards the end, there's a lot of dramatic language that Peter is using. Like, he's really trying to emphasize what he wants the people to hear about the Lord's coming and what they should pay attention to and like watch out for if they want to follow Christ.
Yeah, brilliant. And we're going to see some of that in the instruction words of actually, there's so much urgency to the instruction as well. Brilliant. Anything else about tone we want to say? So we've got urgency. What else?
Like encouragement.
Yeah, go on.
He's very much like was saying, like there's an urgency of like staying, holding fast to the faith, but also like keep going. The Lord is faithful to his promises and has done all this stuff in the past, so you can have confidence that he is going to keep doing that.
Yeah, brilliant. One last thing about tone. Does the tone change anywhere?
I mean, I would say it's quite harsh in the middle.
Yeah.
Like calling someone a waterless spring, or, you know, saying they're ignorant animals, irrational animals, unequivocal.
A curse of children.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's. I wouldn't want to be on the negative receiving end of this. If I was a false teacher and I was just happened to be in the same group as these people, and now when we come to particular issues, that's going to come up, keep that in your head. A curse of children is not a happy bit of language. Tone, actually, this is a really warm and encouraging letter if you're on the right side of it. Peace to you, beloved, brothers, over and over again. But about the false teachers, actual very deep criticism. What is the tone of his letter overall? Concerned care. Peter loves these people, but he is very concerned about the false teaching surrounding them that they might have begun to pick up. Particular issues, kind of that corner-ish. What did you pick up as particular issues? Yeah, brilliant. False prophets waiting for judgment. Anything else?
Like,
Yeah. Lack of knowledge and understanding. Yeah, brilliant. Anything else? I think that's pretty much it. Confidence in the testimony of the apostles and prophets. This is truly the word of God, whether that came from the Old Testament or from the apostles' teaching. Actually, this is the thing to stick with, teaching with authority. False teaching, by comparison, is promoting immorality, and that's leading people astray. Not only are the false prophets those who are not living well, those who follow them aren't living well either. And the day of judgment is coming. But notice the patience of God, and we're going to come to this in a second as well, things that are pointed out by God, comes up quite a lot. One thing you might have noticed through this is the sense that the false teachers haven't come from somewhere else. They've not magically just appeared in place. One of the most painful things in this letter is the false teachers have come from within the ranks of these people, those who've heard the message and moved on from it to something else. So we're picking that up as we go. What is the author specifically teaching about God? Last group at the end here, anything?
It talks about God and his majesty and his glory. And I think that's helpful as a reminder with all destruction. That his destruction is just because of his glory.
Yeah, excellent. So majestic, glorious, anything else? If you can shout over that. You're going to have to shout, sorry. Yeah, brilliant. God is judge, absolutely. But God is also a righteous saviour. Other things you find, God is generous. Actually, God's generosity is spoken about a lot at the start. He's given good things to his people. He's a God who has spoken with real clarity. Again, eyewitnesses of his glory, even hearing the voice of God on the mountain, says Peter. A God who sent his son as saviour, just copes the whole letter. Again, just good to register that, the amount of times that Jesus is saviour. A God who is judge, and a God who is, again, saviour, who is able to make that division. He's also a God of patience. But interestingly, as Tasso was talking about earlier, he's a God of destruction and recreation. He is creator initially. He's the one who will dissolve this whole world, but also recreate the whole thing too. What is God in this letter? Big. Big and clear. God has spoken. He has been clear about salvation and judgment. And he's going to bring those things. But wonderfully, in the meantime, he is patient with people. How is the offer instructing original readers to respond? Table at the front. Anybody? You've already said some things. We can go. What instructions are given?
To pay attention to, or to beware of false prophets.
Yep. So number one. Oh, that's number two. There we go. Listen. So pay attention. And again, knowledge. Don't overlook this fact. Remember the predictions. But so much of the instruction is about your mind. Remember the things that have already been said. Listen to things that God is saying. Don't overlook these facts. Again, that repetition. For the sake of time, I'm going to go back to a couple of other things. Growth, make every effort. And if these qualities are increasing, so one of the qualities from before, again, just keep growing in holiness. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So grow, listen, and live in holiness. Be in holiness and godliness. Be diligent to be found in him without spot, blemish, and at peace. What do you need to do? Listen to God. And if you do that, you will then grow. What questions might we have? Well, actually, I imagine the answer is loads of things. A letter like this, especially if this is the first time you've come to this letter, goodness me, are there some serious questions that you're going to have about what's coming up? Two questions people have already asked here. How much relation to 1 Peter is there? Because he's just said this is my second letter. Really interesting. If 1 Peter is about persevering under persecution, this letter seems to be continuing in a kind of, and as you persevere, watch out for those who would lead you astray. It's an addition to, and kind of a big warning in addition to the first letter. Brené asked, how much do we need to understand the Old Testament in order to read this? Do you think all of the recipients were Jewish? I don't know if we have to, but you think actually the apostles are teaching all of God's word as relevant to Christians today. Like the stories about Balaam and Sodom and Gomorrah and all these other things are one big story about one God who is doing one big act of salvation and judgment in the world. That's hugely important for the way we read the whole Bible. Other questions you might have? What does it mean to confirm your calling and election? Actually, these are just questions I have. Knowing that the putting off of my body will be soon as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter is being told when he's going to die by Jesus. Fascinating. What's going on with Lot? Great question. And Paul's writing through already scripture. That's a big deal. We want to ask questions about that. Finally, summary sentences. John, what's your summary sentence?
For all of 2 Peter.
Yeah. I know the John's written one. I'm not just being mean.
It's quite long.
Funny that.
Peter writes to believers threatened by false teachers who deny Christ the return, reject God's word, and encourage sinful living. He reminds Christians that Jesus has given them everything they need for a life of godliness, the prophetic word and the apostolic word, which is totally trustworthy, and that the Lord will certainly judge the ungodly and rescue his people.
Isn't it wonderful the Lord blessed us with commas?
There are some semicolons in there as well.
Fantastic.
And I edited.
Yeah. And that's all right. If you end up summarizing a whole book in quite a long sentence, great. And as you come to know the book better, you'll be able to just kind of carve down a sentence like that as you begin to focus on the real core thing that Peter or Paul or Luke is getting at with their writing. You might think it's a bit artificial to summarize a whole letter in one sentence. Well, maybe, but how useful it is to keep that in my mind as I'm going. What's the main point? And from that, how do I understand everything else? One wonderful book that I can't recommend highly enough, Dig Deeper, Tools to Unearth the Bible's Treasure. This is one of the most simple books I think I've ever read. When I was a student, I don't think I read a more helpful book for my own personal growth as a Christian than this book, helping me to dig into God's word well, to slow down, and just equip me with some tools, some of which we're looking at today, to dig into God's word. If you want a copy of that, talk to the staff team, or just go on 10 of those, or Amazon. It's not expensive. And with that, friends, it is time for tea, and for some of you, you'd be very glad to know there is also coffee. We're going to do that, and then I'm going to hand over to the next session. But for now, I should pray. That's a good thing. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for 2 Peter. And as we have read it, Father, we don't forget that this is you speaking to us. Father, as you led along your people, Lord, to write down the words that you gave to them, as you spoke through your spirit, so, Lord, you speak to us today by your spirit who is here with us. So we pray as we learn to dig into your word, we take great delight in hearing the words of our heavenly Father about the Son that saves us, through the spirit that is with us. And we pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Thank you.